Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. This morning, I know it's Thanksgiving week, but I didn't necessarily have a message for Thanksgiving. There'll probably be some things mentioned that we could thank God for, hopefully some, a lot. As I was thinking of a message, I was thinking of the phrase, enter ye in at the straight gate. And so I decided to, if there's a title, we're going to talk about a lot more than this. And it's probably not really, I'm not sure that I have a title that will be actually the whole topic. As I read the passage there in the Sermon on the Mount, you can turn there to Matthew 7. As I read the passage, I kept on reading the preceding verses and reading the preceding verses. So often when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it looks like a whole bunch of different topics throughout the sermon. And it may be. But I wonder if we had a Bible without the chapters and the verses, and it was just wrote in paragraph form. I wonder if we would always look at it that way. But because our Bible is divided up, and I'm glad it is, I don't know how you would, it would be a lot harder. I'm not sure how you would organize it. It's a nice way to organize it, just like I said, Matthew 7 here, and you can find it promptly. It's a nice way to organize it. And I thought perhaps I kept on backing up and backing up, and this is probably a little bit dangerous. It could get long as far as it could get long, but I kept on backing up, and I finally was back to where in Matthew 6 I had preached on the Lord's Prayer some time back. I forget how long ago it was, and I thought about how all the verses kind of went together. And one of the things that struck me as I started back in Matthew 6 then finally after the Lord's Prayer was how that Jesus was preparing these people for a spiritual kingdom. He was talking to them about things that were completely spiritual in nature. He was talking to people who were used to worshiping in a very physical way or very tangible way. And we know this from even the way he talked to the Samaritan woman. And one of the first things she was talking about, well, where shall we worship? And should we worship, you know, you say here and we say here. And they were very much concerned about where they worship. And Jesus was introducing a completely different type of worship, a worship of the heart. And a worship that, first of all, was very personal, and then it spread out in very much another way, very much to all of those around them. And you can read the verse after the Lord's Prayer where he talks about, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, where he talks about how the things that we receive from God are very reciprocal to those around us. In fact, we don't have the things that God gives to us unless we share them with those around us. So I was trying to decide how to do this, and I decided I'm going to start way back in Matthew 6, 15. Like I said, this could be, I'll try to watch the clock, and perhaps if I don't get to where I want to get, maybe it'll be my next sermon. But I wanted to just kind of feed the verses together is why I wanted to do this, and just kind of give you a little glimpse on how I saw them, and perhaps it'll give you some ideas next time you read them, and perhaps we can learn something that way. But I'm just going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to skim over Matthew 6 quite a bit and just pull out some highlights. So we would start in Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, that what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in therein. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth a good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All right, well, first of all, I wanted to think a lot upon this whole concept of how in the chapter 6 here, this whole concept about how the relationship with God became a very spiritual or a very spirit-filled relationship with God. Now, I know sometimes we kind of go off the rails with this idea. Some people, you wonder where their moorings are because they claim to be all spirit-led. But Jesus was introducing a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that was seen by faith, and you had evidence of the faith of the people by how they acted. If you ever think about that, if you go to Hebrews 11, you have how that faith is a substance I should, let me just turn there. Let's turn there because it's very, faith is substance and evidence, in other words. And so Jesus was introducing a kingdom that first of all was received by faith, and then the substance of it and the evidence of it was how you acted it out. And I think that's something for us to think about. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and this is something that is acted out in our life. We have faith in God. And we have faith that God forgives, and we have faith that God is in heaven and we're worshiping God. And so when we act that out, do people see God? Well, not really. They see the evidence and substance of God in us by how we act out our faith. And I think it's something, as Jesus was going through here, he was helping these people to understand this, and I think we can understand it as we read these things. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, what's in that verse is that the fact that we have faith that we're forgiven, and so how do we express the faith? What's the substance and evidence? Is we forgive others. And so he's introducing a very spiritual kingdom here, and he's helping them to see that when he talks about fasting. And before this, he talked about giving of alms and all of these things. Is you're not fasting for your own sake. You're not fasting to show off to others. You're fasting because you're worshiping God. You're fasting because you're meeting with God. You're fasting because you have a need. You're fasting because you want God perhaps to give you healing or give other people healing or give you direction or give you more faith or many other things. And he wants you to understand that. And he says to you, when you fast, go ahead, wash your face, comb your hair, whatever the cultural things of anointing your head would be here. Go ahead and do that, and no one needs to know. Go ahead and smile, and you should, because you have faith that God's going to hear you anyhow, right? And so your problem is largely taken care of, even ahead of time, through faith. He said, go ahead, because you're actually fasting and praying to God himself. And then he introduces this concept of spiritual things versus, or eternal things versus earthly things. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay yourselves up treasures in heaven. And he introduces this concept of spiritual things. You know, we lay up treasures on earth, and we have weird treasures. I'm sure if God could look at what we do. I thought of even the idea of gold. I don't have any gold that I know of. But gold is a treasure. If I had 5 pounds of gold, I guess I would be wealthy. I'm not sure what gold's worth at all. But it's only a treasure because I value it. And God doesn't really value gold, does he? But it's only, so we lay up treasures. And Jesus is teaching us, lay up things that are treasures to God. Or eternal things. And I thought of what could eternal things mean. And I think one of the biggest things it is actually people. And he was talking right before this about forgiving people. And he talks a lot about relationships. But the greatest treasure that we have and that we can invest in is actually people. And I think we all do this. And we invest in people. And saving souls, and in taking care of, I thought of even in a very practical way, of taking care of the souls that God has given to us. Take your whole being and your time and everything and invest in the people that God has given you to take care of, your family, many things like that. But he wants us to understand that we're dealing with spiritual things. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you when you invest into heaven, then your heart follows there. And there again, that's an act of faith. So he's helping us, he was helping these people to understand the introduction or the whole spiritual element of his kingdom. And then he talks to us, if your eye is evil, your whole body should be dark. Like if all you see is earthly things, if that's all you see is earthly things, well then your whole body tends to be evil. Or is evil. He says it is evil. No man can serve two masters. If you're only serving yourself and you're only serving earthly things, you're going to eventually despise God and you're not going to serve him at all. He teaches us not to worry because we live in a spiritual kingdom and not a tangible kingdom. And I know this is really hard for us all to really understand these things. He teaches us not to worry. We live in a spiritual kingdom. And he gives the illustration of the things that he has created, the fowls of the air and all of that. And how that they don't actually worry about things. They don't gather in. They don't put things in the barns. And I'm not sure how to really take that, because I think that God does expect us, I think God does expect us to actually prepare in some ways. We harvest. I mean, if you lived in a temperate climate, you harvest and you put away your harvest and you eat. But I think what he's teaching us is that when you live in a spiritual kingdom, there's a greater element to it, and where God takes care of you every step of the way, and God prepares for you, and there's really nothing you can do to really secure yourself. And he even talks about our wealth this way. There's really nothing you can do to secure your wealth. There's so many things that could go wrong. When you look at people that try to secure their wealth, perhaps they buy things like gold that supposedly don't perish. They do a whole multi-level of things to secure their wealth, but they can't secure their life. None of us can really secure our life. You just can't. And so he's trying to teach us to not worry, because God will take care of us just the way he takes care of the fowls of the air. And he says that you're actually worth quite a bit more. And I believe it's in Luke he says, for you are worth many. I think he uses the term worth many sparrows. Or he just is like, he actually uses the term and compares us to sparrows, like you're worth much more. So God will take care of us. And because we live in an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, where things are put at a place where no one can see. And I'm going on down through, again, he reiterates in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. Again, seek the kingdom of God. And I think probably one of the biggest things to help us through the worrying stage, and someone has always said that if you're actually having a problem with depression, go help someone else. And it is kind of interesting when you're really having a hard time, and all of a sudden someone comes in front of you that's having a worse time, and it's suddenly your job to help them. You tend to not think about yourself, and you tend to think about the other people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I'm going to equate the kingdom of God with the people around you. And I know you can use it for many other things, but what is the kingdom of God? It's essentially people living in a spiritual kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. Now I told you that as I kept on backing up, it seemed like the verses kept on explaining themselves. And I wasn't necessarily talking about judging, but I just thought it was so interesting as the preceding verses, if you would take the chapters away, you would go right into judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I thought this was really interesting, and especially as you go down through, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? In other words, a great big, you have your brother has a little piece of dirt in his eye, and you have a big piece of dirt in your eye. I don't know how, and you can look, the mote is a speck, and the beam is maybe a toothpick, however you want to describe it. And it reminds me sometimes when you see cattle eating out of hay bales, they'll get, and maybe even out of grass, they'll get a fleck in your eye. And you look at your cow, and it's like, it's just eyes, it's just watering like everything, you know. You see, you watch it, you know, it's a pink eye, and next day it's all gone, you know. But it had something big in there, and sometimes you actually have to help them get it out. And so we have something big in our eye. And I have to wonder, what in the context here, it appears like the beam that is in our eye is earthly things. Like it's though, whenever we're so caught up in earthly things, and wherever we're so caught up, and we can never see things in the light of eternity, we can never see things, spiritual things. We can't see spiritual things. We only see things like we're not seeking the kingdom of God. We're not seeking his righteousness. And our treasure is somewhere else than we are the person with the beam in our eye. And that's the way we look at all of those around us. We never see them as people that actually we need to forgive, just like God forgave. We never see them as people that are treasures to God. We never see them as people that God wants to bring into his spiritual kingdom also. And so we tend to see them as people that we judge. And we judge people according to perhaps how they outwardly perform. What did we read about the almsgiving and the prayers and the fasting? Those are very good things. And so you had people that would actually make a business out of all these spiritual exercises, and they did them outwardly. And you tend to look at that and you tend to really, really admire those things. And so that's how you judge people then. You really admire all the outward spiritual things that they do. And you're not looking at things through an eternal perspective. And so you tend to have this big beam in your eye and you hold someone up because it doesn't look like he's measuring up to God's standard. And actually, the person probably has a mote in his eye, a little speck in his eye, and I think we all do. He probably does. There is probably something wrong. But you're looking at this whole thing completely wrong. And you want to help him when you're not looking at things in an eternal perspective. You're not looking at treasures in heaven. You're not looking at how God has forgiven you. You're not looking at if you could help this person, it would actually be the thing that would build treasure in heaven. You're not looking at it this way, but you're looking at it wrong. And then what happens? He gives this warning, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." He gives this warning. It's like, you know what? Take a real good look. Take care of the problem in your own heart. And then you can help your brother. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine." And when we do, when we approach things this way, and when we approach each other this way, we end up throwing away spiritual things. And dogs and swine are things of no value, of animals of no value. And we end up destroying the things that God has called holy. And we end up throwing them away because we're hypocrites. We're looking at perhaps spiritual performance. We're looking at treasure on earth. We're looking at perhaps even our management. We're looking at what are the things that we were just warned about that he's given admonition to in chapter 6. I think it all comes around and threads into this. And that we end up, because we're hypocrites and because we're looking at earthly things and because we're not looking at things through the light of the spiritual kingdom, we end up casting pearls before swine. And I thought about how often that happens in my life, is that you don't really see people sometimes with spiritual needs. You see them with big faults. Well, then we become the one with the spiritual need because we only see him as maybe an antagonist or whatever. And we don't look at things through spiritual eyes. We're looking at things through earthly eyes. We're looking at things in other ways. Or if we would go back and look at things the way God sees it, we would see this whole concept in a more spiritual light. And we would be seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness instead of our own little kingdom. The next part here, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find." I think this is so interesting in how that God is so generous. "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And I think he's talking here about spiritual understanding. Ask God for spiritual understanding, and it shall be given you. "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be open." And then he goes to give this illustration that I think we can easily understand. Any man that has children, if you have any sense of morals whatsoever, when your children come to you and they're hungry, he says, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, he will give him a stone?" Like if your children are hungry and they come and they say, "I really want something to eat." And especially in a setting where we're not overfed like we are in today's world, you don't give him a stone. You don't give him something that's worthless. You don't give him something to break his teeth on. If he asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. You know, And this is how God is. He's trying to make a point here, is that just like you wouldn't do something this gross, neither will God. God always wants to give you good things. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the law and the prophets, and this is the golden, we call this the golden rule, except we usually quote the one in Luke. Now, enter ye in at the straight gate. So, I think this is so interesting, and this is why I kept on backing up and backing up. And I thought, well, I'll just give commentary on the whole thing. So first we have this paragraph, if it's a paragraph, I'm not sure if my Bible's divided up that way. We have this whole thing about how God is so generous. And I tend to look at, I don't know how to put this in order, but I tend to look at the straight gate. It's real narrow and restricted. Like, right? First we have these verses about how generous God is. Ask and he'll give you anything you want. And I think he is talking about spiritual things. But he's also talking about things that are for your happiness. He's talking about things that will make you feel fulfilled in life. He's talking about things that there's just nothing that can replace them as far as anything you want. Ask. Anything you want. And just like God, just like you as a human, if you were asked by your child, give me food, you would give him proper food. That's how God is. And then he says, enter in at the straight gate. So some things we can learn about the straight gate. We often look at the straight gate, I said before, as a very narrow, restricted way. Right? And in fact, we don't. Sometimes we look at, well, we had the parable of the three people, the three men that received the talents. And we see the two of them. He went out and he operated with cheerfulness and goodness with the talents that God had given him. He went out and multiplied, and we see another one. He knew that if he lost his talent, God would kill him, using my terms. He would be judged for it. And sometimes that's the way we look at these verses. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a very interesting concept that this actually comes in about the few there be that find it, right after he talks about the generosity of God. And so I think we can look at it and learn a couple things. He's teaching us, enter ye in at the straight gate. He's teaching us to enter in to a spiritual life. He's teaching us to enter in if you go back and look at the whole chapters preceding it, thinking of eternal things. Enter ye in at the straight gate. The narrow gate. It's narrow because it brings your whole life back to a spiritual focus. So your whole life comes back and you're focusing on the things that God has given you. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you a relationship with him. He's given you confidence. He's given you the privilege of not worrying about tomorrow. He's given you the privilege of putting investments where they will never disappear. But he's asking you to think about life in a whole eternal perspective. Your relationships with other people, all of these things he's saying, enter ye in this thought pattern. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the wedge which leadeth to destruction. The way that leadeth to destruction is every idea that we have. And it's interesting, the generosity of God is compared to a straight gate. And the way that we think is wide is the gate and broad is the way. I find that interesting. God's way is called a straight gate, but God gives you everything you need. But when we reject the things, and perhaps this backs up again, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. When we reject God's way, and we can't see because we have a beam in our eye, then the gate becomes broad. Like it's our perspective. It's whatever we want, and it leads to destruction. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The reason that it's so hard to find this gate, which it's not hard to find the gate, but the reason so few are in it is because they need to give up their thinking and actually put God's thinking. They need to view the whole way as God's way. They need to view the whole thing as a life of faith. That really God guides and brings us along this pathway. And God is calling us to enter in at the straight gate. And it is not a restricted way. It's just God's way. That's all. It's a very generous way. It's a very easy to find way. But because it's God's way, we tend to have such a problem finding it. He says that few there be that find it. And I know that sometimes we I don't know where how to really go about this, but we like to think that sometimes the path is, we don't like to think of a straight gate. We don't like to think that it's either God's way or no way. And even in our minds, we like to make this way liberal. We like to make this way, well, you hear of, on the liberal side of Christianity, finally people say, well, you can probably be saved without Jesus. And that's not the way it is. And I think that's why it's a straight gate, is God has given everything, but you need to conform your thinking to God's thinking. You need to be looking at things through an eternal perspective. You need to be seeking first the kingdom of God. You need to be putting your treasure there. I think that's why it's the straight way. It's just the way God thinks. It's the way God has led out. And instead, we are always inventing other ways. And I think we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. We are always inventing other ways. And it's just, and we don't like to really conform ourselves to God's way of thinking. And that's why there's few there be that find it. And I think when you really look at Christianity at large, few there be that find it. We need to be content to know that we're in God's will. We do need to know that we're in God's will, but we need to be content sometimes to actually be okay with this few there be that find it. Let's go on. I think he's talking here. I think the thought actually continues, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing. And now here is what the alternative to judging. Here's where we have the alternative to judging. Beware of false prophets, which come to you. And this is also another way of determining what the straight gate is and what the broad way is. So we do have false prophets. He's teaching them, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're wolves. And we know that wolves and sheep don't cohabit very well. Sheep usually are eaten by the wolves. Beware of false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather of thorns or figs of thistles? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And this is something to help us to understand what the narrow way is the fruit that comes out of the prophets' lives. Jesus was teaching these people. He was a prophet. And we know the fruit of his life. One way to determine what the straight gate is and what the broad way is looking at the fruit that comes out of the people's lives. Ye shall know them by their fruits. This is completely separate from judging people's spirituality. It's completely separate from the judging he's talking about in Matthew, in the first verse here in Matthew. We know people and teachers by their fruits. You don't gather, I don't walk out to a pear tree and gather something other than pears. You don't go to your the sticker weeds, them old, I don't know what you call them, I call them sticker weeds in the garden that grow up everywhere, and go out and pick string beans off of them, or you just don't do it. And one of the things we need to be so aware of, and I'm going to put it personally for ourselves, is what comes out of our life. One of the things we should do is look, is watch who we're following, watch their lives, watch what comes out of them. If we want to know which path we're on, if we want to know if they're teaching the right path, is if we watch what comes out of them. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now this is very, when you bring it down home, this is something to really think about, and each one of us should actually have some introspection. We should actually look at ourselves sometimes. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So we look at the teachers that we're following. Often the teachers and the false prophets are telling us which way to go and how and what the path is. And we look at what's happening in their lives. We look at the fruit that's coming out of their lives. And I think also it's something where it's probably a little bit off topic, but somehow we need to find ourselves following people that actually have a track record. And I know when I was younger, and I think young people are especially a little bit more prone to do this, it's so easy to just be really, really have an interest in very people with, especially younger people, kind of gather together around themselves. I don't know why they do. I guess they always have been. And we have so many exciting ideas and so many exciting things that would surely work if you would put them into action. And you can go to church life, and you can go to business, you can go to all kinds of things. You get a bunch of idealistic young people together, and they just have so many ideas. And I don't know why we don't do this, and I don't know why we don't do this, and I don't know why we don't do that. And so often the older people just don't really have any ideas. And I think the reason is they have lived through these stages to where they have seen themselves in other people who the things that they really thought were exciting and that they were really sure were right did not work out. And so one of the things that we need to actually give time for fruit to develop. And if you grow anything, some trees, you can plant them, you wait 10 years. In fact, there's some kinds of people that are raising new varieties of nut trees and whatever. I don't even know if they see some of their varieties work out because it just lasts too long. They're gone before their trees are bearing fruit. And we need to give that time too. And it's one of the reasons why we actually are real slow to just change with every generation, because you soon all the generations are gone. But this whole thing can be applied back to this enter ye in at the straight gate. Is we need to know where the path is going. And one way we know where the path is going is as we watch the prophets who taught it, and we watch it the fruit that comes out of their lives and for generations. So enter ye in at the straight gate, I think has a whole different meaning when you compare it to the teachers, to the fruit that comes out of the teachers' lives. And then finally, what's he talking about? A judgment day. He goes on down to talk about, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now you go back and you think about all the artificial prayers, and you think about all the almsgiving, and you think about all the public fasting, and all of these things are all these people that were saying, Lord, Lord. And he's saying, not everyone that says that. Not everyone that says that is actually on the path, on the straight way. Not everyone that says that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so we can know if the fruit is proper if we look at people that are doing the will of God. And that there, again, reverts back to a whole spiritual kingdom. It's not one of... It's a deeply spiritual kingdom. It's one where our treasure is. It's the kingdom of God. It's the people that are by faith. People that have accepted the kingdom of faith And as they live their lives, we can look and we see the substance and evidence that comes out of it, and we say, that is, they're worshiping God. And I believe that it's an element we need to think about, is that our faith finally brings down and shows people the path we're on. Our faith shows people by the fruit that comes out of it. It provides them a substance and evidence that they know we are actually worshiping God. And I think I've said back when I was discussing the Beatitudes is that all of these things are things that the reason it brings, the reason it's light, and the reason when people look at it, they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, is because it's a whole miraculous kingdom. It's a whole spiritual kingdom that no one really has. It's not really a tangible kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. He warns us that not many, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think it's a stiff warning for ourselves. But he that doeth the will of God, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And the thing I see in this is that we don't really set the terms for God. I shouldn't say I love the way, that's a little bit odd way to put it, but Paul, when he gave his testimony, he said, I have fought a good fight. How do you say that? I've fought a good fight. In other words, he was more or less saying, I have done the best I know. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. And he was ready to go before the Lord, the righteous judge. He wasn't telling God how to judge him. He had done what he felt like God wanted him to do, and now he said, I'm ready to meet him. And I think that's something for us to think about. And it's probably something for us to even look at in the people we listen to. Is that the way they view themselves? These people here had some advice to give to God when they met him at the judgment day. Look way he has it put here. They said, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And he said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, and depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so I think we can learn that it's very much a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that we accept by faith. It's a kingdom that our prayers, our fasting, our almsgiving, our treasures, all of these things are put somewhere, are given and put somewhere where no one else can see them. And they know they're there. They know they're there by the things that we do. They know they're there by the evidence of the fruit that comes out of our lives. And we want to be among those people that hear Jesus saying, in our lives, we'll be like this rock that's, this house that's built upon a rock. And, you know, houses that are built upon rocks are there for a long time. There are castles and things in Germany and France and, I don't know, other places. There's things that were built in the 1100s, 1200s, 1300s, but they're there a long time. And it's because they were built properly, I guess you could say that, maybe not today's standards. But the evidence of investing in eternal things and viewing life through an eternal perspective will be there for a long time in our children after us, I fully believe. Unless we do like the foolish people and we don't really listen. And the rain comes and washes away the evidence of our lives and we're going. But we want to be among those that are on the straight way. It's a very generous way. God promises us everything, but it's his way and not our way. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.